the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of the songs that we've heard tonight. We thank you for the five bleeding wounds that you received there on the cross of Calvary to redeem our souls to God. We thank you that you are able, as we just sang, you're able to deliver us. You're able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by you. You're able to deliver us no matter what the circumstances may be. We thank you for the way that our souls are strengthened and encouraged from the music that we hear and the music that we sing at this church. And as Brother Chris prayed, we pray that you would ever keep the music right here in this place, founded upon the Word of God. We thank you for Brother Benny, and we thank you for the choir, and we pray your blessings upon them in these few weeks that they have to prepare for the cantata that's coming. We ask you to bless them and honor them for their ministry. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A little over a month ago, I believe it was, we spent some time, four messages, I think, looking at the circumstances surrounding David coming to the throne of Israel. The last of those four messages and portions of the other messages actually came from this third chapter of 2 Samuel. And in those messages, we did not mention these four verses that we read as our text tonight. And it was a reminder to me that it's very easy to skip over verses like this. Verses that contain names and genealogies and family relationships. But one of the things that continually strikes me about verses like this is the importance that God places on them. From God's perspective, these verses are more important than many other signs which Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book. God could have used these four verses to have recorded some other sign that the Lord Jesus did, or some other miracle that he performed, or some other word that he spoke. But he didn't. He put these verses here in his eternal word. So that makes these verses about David's family and the relationships very important in the mind of God. I want to think about that a little bit tonight. On the face of the record, there are two things that stand out here. David had six sons. And he had those six sons by six different women. David here in Hebron had six wives. At least that's certainly the indication of the words here. And as we read the names of his wives, there's something important that we need to keep in mind. There are portions of Scripture where the Spirit of God states the facts of a situation. But he does not want us to ever confuse his statement of the facts of a situation as being an approval of the situation. It was never God's will for David to have more than one wife. God's will for marriage is plainly stated for all time in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. God created and brought to Adam one wife, not two or three or four or six. One. That's the pattern. That's God's will for marriage. One man and one woman. We need to be very zealous of that truth in these days in which we live. As we remind ourselves from time to time, marriage is between a man and a woman. But I'd like for us to look at a portion of Scripture that is particularly important in this regard, because it makes it very plain that there are not any exceptions to the pattern that God established in the beginning, not even for a king. Look back, if you will, keep your place here in 2 Samuel, and look back at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now look at verse 17. Verse 16 tells us that the king's not to multiply horses to himself. But then we come to verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. God says very plainly that the king is not to multiply wives to himself, because if that happens, his heart will be turned away from the Lord. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. It's not necessary for the Lord to say here that David sinned in having six wives. We know that he was out of the will of God. And being out of the will of God brought trouble to David's life, as it will bring to your life and to my life. Violating this command of God brought trouble to David's family. And it's that trouble that we want to think about for a few minutes tonight. As we think of David's sons, most of us could probably name two. We could certainly name Absalom. He would come to mind. He's famous for the rebellion that he led against his father. He's mentioned here in verse 3. And of course, the other son that we could probably name, and maybe name him above all of the others, is Solomon. But the Bible records an incident involving David's firstborn son, Amnon, that brings to our attention some lessons, I think, that all of us need to be reminded of. Many of us have children. There are some of you who still have young children and teenage children at home. There are some of us who are grandparents. And so we want to think about some lessons here. I'd like for you to turn over a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 13. There's some practical lessons from this chapter that we ought to think about. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And they stem from the family situation that we just read about in 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Absalom and Tamar were the son and daughter of David and his wife Maacah. Amnon was the son of David and Ahinoam. So the relationship between Amnon and Tamar was that of half-brother and half-sister. They had the same father but different mothers. And we learn in verse 1 that Amnon loved Tamar. Now look at verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Amnon did not want, he did not know what to do. He didn't know how to go about putting his desires for his sister into action. If you read some of the Bible commentaries, what you'll find is that many of them believe that each of the king's wives had their own dwelling. They had their own house. And the daughters were kept there in those houses in a strict sort of seclusion. So therefore, we understand Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to Tamar, to have any, to be able to get to her, to have a relationship with her. But notice very carefully verse 3, and this is the crux of what we want to think about tonight. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Jonadab. Here's a mistake that David made. It's a mistake that parents make every day. And it's something that parents need to think about. We need to know who our children's friends are. And I don't mean just know their names. I don't mean to just know them in a surface or in a superficial way. On the surface, if you were just looking at Jonadab, he looked good. He was David's nephew, the nephew of the king, Amnon's first cousin. He had a godly name. Jonadab means Jehovah is willing. And at the end of verse 3, we learn that this young man was a very subtle man. Now, if you look the word subtle up here, you'll find something that is interesting. It's not the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, where God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The word here means wise. Jonadab was a wise young man. And again, on the surface at least, we would want our children to have wise friends. I remember my daddy was unhappy with one of my friends in particular when I was in high school, because that particular friend didn't care much about school. And so the more I hung out with him, the less I cared about school. He had an interesting attitude about class. I probably shouldn't tell you, because some of you kids might say adopt it. But his attitude was, well, you know, you're either going to pass or you're going to fail. Why worry about it? And so that seemed like a good philosophy to me. And so I began to adopt it. And that is the famous day that the school district, we still have good report cards here at Calvary, and I like that. You know, the cardboard. The school district I was going to in South Carolina, they got a new computer system, and so they printed the report cards out on this little strip of paper. And I'll never forget, my friend's philosophy didn't work, or maybe it did. Because when I brought that report card home, that first one of my ninth grade year, my mother looked at it, and she looked at me, and she wadded it up, and she threw it in the garbage can, and she said, "You wait till your daddy gets home." And I couldn't wait for him to get home. But you see, we don't want our children running around with people like that. My parents didn't want me running around with somebody that had that kind of attitude. We want our children to have wise friends. But something that we need to remember is that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom from above, and then there's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. The wisdom that is shrewd. The wisdom that is crafty. The wisdom that is cunning. And our children's friends are going to teach one or the other. So what kind of wisdom did Jonadab teach? We'll look at verse 4. And he said unto him, he said unto Amnon, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." Jonadab taught and espoused the wisdom of this world. If you see something and you want it, take it. Amnon didn't need a friend like Jonadab. He didn't need someone who would sympathize. He didn't need someone who would encourage his lust. Someone who would encourage his selfish desires. He didn't need someone who would encourage him to do wrong. And young people, you don't either. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's the kind of friend that you need. A friend who's willing to clash with you. And iron will sharpen iron. And sharpen your countenance. Sharpen your discernment. Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes, young people, you need to wound your friends with the truth. I have friends that I think about from time to time that I wish I had wounded them. I wish I had talked with them. I wish I had been an influence upon them for good. One in particular, I wish I had talked to him about how he drove. How he drove a car. And how reckless he was. But you know, we always kind of laughed about it. And came across to him as thinking, letting him think that we thought he was really cool. But after we moved up here, I'll never forget coming down to breakfast one morning and my mother read in the Charlotte Observer. She said, "Here's a shocker. Grant Deese is dead." I said, "Dead?" She said, "Killed in a car accident." You see, young people, sometimes we need to wound our friends with the truth. We need to be willing to take a stand against them, not go along with them, not sympathize with them, not encourage them in a wrong way. Amnon needed a friend who would say, "You know, Amnon, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to tell you what God says." And God says in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 22, "Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother." That's what Jonadab needed to tell Amnon. Doesn't matter if she's your half-sister. God says it's wrong. That's the kind of friend that Amnon needed. David needed to know who Amnon's friends were. He needed to know something about them. He did what so many of us do. He looked at the godly name. He looked at the intelligence of Jonadab. He looked at the family relationship. And he never looked any further. You know, you can just kind of hear Amnon because we've said these same kinds of things. "Well, who are you going out with tonight?" "Well, Daddy, I'm going out with Jonadab." "You know him. You know, his name means Jehovah is willing. He's got a godly name, Dad. And he's, you know, he's such a smart guy. He's an intelligent guy. Our kids know what we want to hear. Mom, Dad, my friend goes to Calvary Christian School. He goes to Calvary Memorial Church." Parents, that's just exactly like being named Jonadab. A name doesn't mean anything. It's possible to have a name that you live and yet be dead, like the church at Sardis. Christian is a name that we can claim. It's a name that we can claim without ever knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Coming to Calvary Christian School won't save you, young people, or Calvary Memorial Church. It won't make you a Christian. You're a Christian because you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and had your sins washed away in His precious blood. Our children listen to their friends. Their friends have a tremendous influence in their lives. Look at verse 6. "So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. He did exactly what his friend suggested. We need to know who our children's friends are. And we need to have the courage to step in and sever relationships that are unwholesome and unholy. There's another principle for parents in verses 6 and 7. Question your children. Question your children. David accepted Amnon's story without question. He never asked, first of all, what's wrong with you, boy? What's wrong? He never questioned why it had to be Tamar. Why couldn't his mother have cooked for him? He never questioned how the cakes that Tamar would make would somehow must have had some sort of medicinal value to them. Why did the cakes have to be made in Amnon's sight? Why couldn't Tamar make the cakes at her house and send them over? You see, a few simple questions would have revealed that Amnon didn't care about the cakes. It would reveal that he had a plan. He wanted Tamar at his house. Something that parents need to remember is there's nothing wrong with questioning your children. There's nothing wrong with asking, where are you going? Where are you going? Why are you going? Who's going to be there? When you be home? Sometimes when it comes to our children, you know, we really don't believe the Bible. The Bible says this about my children and your children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that they have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That means that my children and your children will do whatever they have to do. They will say whatever they have to say to get whatever it is that they want. David never asked a question. And Amnon's little scheme just goes right ahead. Went forward without hitch. Don't hesitate to question your children. Don't hesitate to know who your children's friends are. Don't hesitate to see who they're rubbing elbows with. Turn with me for just a minute to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. It's an interesting verse here. Genesis chapter 18. And look at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We notice the first part of verse 19. The Lord says, for I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children. I'd like for us to think about that for just a minute. Because those words imply something that's very important. One thing that's implied here, and I believe when you look at verse 17, where the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And verse 19, I believe those verses are connected. And I believe the implication is that one of the reasons that the Lord revealed what he was going to do to Abraham is because he commanded his children. The Lord revealed his mind to Abram because he commanded his children. There is a connection, at least that's what's implied here, between the revelation of the mind of God and the commanding of our children. Is the Lord revealing his word to us when we sit down and study it? Or does there seem to be a hindrance? If there's a hindrance, if there's a barrier, the barrier may be right here. It may be that we're not commanding our children. We're letting them command us. We're letting them do as they please. We're shirking our responsibility. Fathers, God expects us to command our children. You can't do it if you're busy with other things. You can't do it if you're never home. And I'll tell you something that we need to keep in mind. If we don't command our children, someone else will. If we leave a vacuum, what happens when there's a vacuum? What happens when there's a void? Something is going to fill it. If we don't command our children, someone else will. It may be their friends. It might be the music that they listen to. It might be the television shows that they watch. It might be the movies that they go to. But if we don't command our children from the Word of God, somebody or something will command them. We'll fill the void that we're leaving. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13 again. David wasn't commanding his children. He didn't really know the kind of friend that Amnon was spending his time with. And he didn't question it, even in the slightest degree. He didn't question any of Amnon's plans, any of his activities. And the question that we might ask is why? Did his duties as king take up so much of his time that he was just too busy to be involved with his children? Well, and honestly, that I'm sure that being king is a full-time job. And that could be part of it, with his duties with the kingdom. But I'd like to suggest another thought to you. The events that we're reading about here in 2 Samuel chapter 13 occurred after David's sin with Bathsheba. They occurred after he had committed adultery and murder. And what Satan loves to do is to come and club us with our sins. He loves to beat us over the head with our sins. He comes and he says, look at the mess that you've made of your life, David. Look at the way that you have failed publicly. What right do you have to command your children? What makes you think you can command your children? What right do you have to get involved with their friends or who their friends are, or what activities they're taking part in? What about the activities you are involved in? And the tragedy is that so many times we listen to the devil. You see, the events in this chapter not only occurred after David's sin, they also took place after he had been forgiven and restored. They took place after he had been forgiven and restored. God didn't take away David's parental authority. He didn't take away David's responsibility. God still expected David to command his children. And he expects you and me to command ours. And he doesn't expect us to command them based on what we are. Listen very carefully. The Lord doesn't expect us to command our children based on what we are. He expects us to command our children based on what He is and who He is. That's the basis. God expects us to command our children from the Word of God. And the Word of God is perfect. It never changes. In other words, young people, your parents are not the standard. Our basis for parental authority is not ourselves, but it's the very Word of God. Young people, your parents, your parents' failures don't give you license. Satan will tell you it does. See, he's working both sides of the street. Satan's telling mom and dad that they don't have any authority because of the mess that they've made of their lives. And he's telling the children that their parents, the mess that they've made, gives them the license to do as they please. And he's lying to both groups. He's lying to both of them. I believe that both David and Amnon hearkened to the hiss of the serpent here. And the results were tragic. Fathers, God expects us to command our children. And the way that we command them is by pointing them not to ourselves. We're not the standard. but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we too busy working on other things? Are we too busy doing other things? Or have we believed maybe the lie of Satan that our life is such a mess that we just don't have any authority? We just don't have any room to talk to our children. These things are true. We need to confess them to the Lord. And by His grace and by His authority, we need to take control of our homes and command our children. And young people, you need to honor your father and mother. You need to listen to them. They're not your enemies. They're some of the best friends that you'll ever have. And those of you that have parents who know the Lord, their heart's desire and prayer to you, first of all, is that you get saved. And second of all, that you live a life that will count for eternity. That's why the Lord tells you to honor them. If you won't honor them, you won't honor Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would help us to see some of these things from Your Word tonight. We pray that You would impress upon our hearts the tremendous responsibility that we have to train up our children in the way that they should go. Some of us now, with grandchildren, we don't need to be sitting on the sidelines there. We need to stand for You in our family. Wear Your yoke, like we were talking about this morning, in our homes. To be a testimony to our children that they need to give up their stiff necks and their hard hearts and surrender their hearts to You and trust You as their Savior and live for You. We pray that You might help us to be faithful. We thank You for the opportunity that we have each day at Calvary Christian School to teach children Your Word and help these young people to understand that the teachers and the staff, we're not the standard. We're not the measuring stick. The Word of God is the measuring stick. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. We pray that You would help us to be faithful in our homes, faithful here in the church, and faithful in the school. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.